My name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here at Kesset Church. Thank you very much for being here today. This was a great Sunday to come to visit because we are starting a series in the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes entitled The Search for Wisdom. This particular topic I think is exciting because this is one of those transformational topics that as you learn more about, it actually changes who you are and your perception of life. I got a definition of wisdom that I like. Wisdom is a difficult thing to define. If you look it up, it's defined six or seven different ways all throughout history. People have defined wisdom in their own way, but I went to the source. I went to Dr. Larry Shelton, who's an elder here and a retired seminary professor, and I said, Larry, tell me from your experience, what is wisdom? And he didn't just go quote somebody else. He really sat and he thought about it, and he got back to me, and this is what he said. Wisdom is the ability to evaluate reality accurately and then respond appropriately. Huh? And he's my friend. Wisdom is the ability to evaluate reality accurately and then respond appropriately. I think a lot of times people get wisdom a little bit confused with knowledge. As a matter of fact, I know they do. So I found this little tool that I think helped kind of define the difference. I'll put that slide up. Knowledge is understanding that something needs to happen or that something exists. Wisdom is understanding how something should happen or how something exists. And there's a very fine line. It's sort of one of those thin as a hair, hard as a diamond lines that we as God's people really do need to understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And according to the Bible, wisdom always comes before knowledge. And wisdom is something that you have to search for. Now, that's going to mean something different to everybody. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about in our talk today entitled The Search for Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 talks about the value of wisdom. This is what it says. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. You notice that it says that you must first search for wisdom. You must search first for the commandments of God. You must first search for these things before you can receive the knowledge of what something is and that something is. You first must understand how something works. As Christians, wisdom is often presented a lot like a treasure chest that you are supposed to search after and find based on verses like this. And I love treasure hunting. I grew up, anybody ever scavenger hunt as a kid, especially in youth group, just all over town doing those big scavenger hunts? I used to love that stuff. And I think a lot of times we present wisdom in that way. We say wisdom is something you have to search for. Wisdom is something you have to find. And once you find it, like a hidden medallion, you can put it on and consider yourself wise. People will walk up to you and say, well, that's a mighty fine medallion. And you'll say, thank you. I found it on a treasure hunt looking for wisdom. People will then evaluate their medallion versus your medallion. And a lot of times that's done through experience or education. Again, knowledge. And they say, well, based on your knowledge, based on your education, based on your experience, your medallion is not quite as shiny as my medallion. Therefore, I am wiser than you. And we walk around and we shuffle through life trying to influence people with our wisdom that aren't quite as wise as us using our knowledge. Now, here's one of the problems I see with this approach to wisdom. The first one is that, like the scavenger hunts I was encouraged to do as old, they were always a race to me. And I like racing. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, I had a small problem to street racing before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and a little while after, and even now a little while sometimes, if it's the right situation. It's not a completely healed area in my life. It's not a completely healed area in my life, but I believe in the restoration of Jesus Christ and his saving love. Hallelujah, amen, right? We oftentimes will teach people that wisdom is a treasure hunt, and therefore, like all treasure hunt, there's a race to get to the treasure. We get there first, we get there fastest, and we win our wisdom. Everybody loves to win. Not a lot of people like to lose. And there's lots of different ways to win. I know for me, I learned as a kid, as a poor kid growing up, not having the fastest car and loving to race, that there were other ways to win a street race than just to have the fastest car. One of those was to drive crazier than the person that you were racing. That would be one way. Drive in a way that was unsafe. And for my police officer friend who rides over in the corner, I never, ever did this. But I saw dangerous kids that did. Dangerous kids. But you can beat a guy who's smarter in a faster car, in a slower car, driving in places you shouldn't, like people's lawns. That stuff wins races. That stuff wins races. I was racing a guy one time with a much faster car, so I just went over the roundabout median. I won. I destroyed the front of my car and all the roses in that median, but I won. I remember another time I was with my wife, and I was sitting at a red light, and I was waiting to go, and this beautiful Corvette pulled up next to me with this wonderful-looking gentleman and his wife, and he was like that cool gentleman that I hope to be one day, like, you know, mid-50s, some silver in his hair, right, and just kind of sitting there in his Corvette, and I looked over, and he gave me a look. And the look said, I have a faster car than you, and I will win. And then I looked at his wife, and his wife gave me a look, and the look said, I have a faster car, my husband and I do, and we will win. And so I gave my wife a look, and she said, please don't. Now, he had a much faster car than me, but I was a recovering street racer. And I knew from experience there's other ways to win. And I could win emotionally, perhaps, because I knew I wasn't going to win physically. And so I read the lights, which is something you do as a street racer. And I realized that the green arrow light that was turning left was going to go before the two lights in front of us that sent us straight. And so just before the green arrow light went left, I revved my engine real loud, and I gave him a look that said, I'm a stupid kid, and I'm going to try to race you anyways. And he did the whole prep thing, right? If you're ever around street racers, they make it look effortless, right? You're supposed to drive one hand, you know, you change the radio while you're racing, that kind of thing. This guy, like, I'm surprised he didn't reach back and put on a helmet, like... Like, it was so awkward. I was like, really? He was like, he like leaned forward and like told his wife to lean back, like, wah, wah, lean back. And she was like, right? She was like ready to go. And I could tell I had him at that point. So I waited, and when the green arrow light turned left, not our lights in front of us, I just went, oh, to which he went straight out in the middle of the busy intersection. He slammed on his brakes. His wife started hitting him, screaming, yelling. Cars went everywhere. My wife said, you could have killed somebody. I said, it was only a two-seater. There were no kids in his car. He very, very slowly crept back to the line, red-faced and screaming at me, and I just smiled. Do you know why? Because I won. That's why. The light turned green, and I just drove off slow, like, You look like an idiot. You look like an idiot. There's other ones. I'm not going to have a church next week. But I'm going to go out racing, so that's all right. There's other ways to win, and that's what happens when we start searching for wisdom. We take shortcuts like that. We think that if we get enough experience or enough school or can accomplish enough that suddenly we'll be able to put on that medallion of wisdom that medallion to win the wisdom, because there's so many different ways to get to perceived wisdom. It's not really in our minds something to attain, it's just something to get fast and first. When I was a young Christian, I was showered with this kind of thinking. I was taught with knowledge to spiritually wisdom win, if you will. I was told that if you can know things in the Bible, and if you can know God, if you can know how to pray more, you'll be a winner. If you can know how to preach more, you'll be a winner. If you can know how to learn more, lead more, or love more, you'll be a winner. And it became all about winning. All about winning the wisdom that I think in hindsight God was trying to give to me in a different way. While these statements came from a pure place, they set me up for some extreme disappointment. And the reason is because it's just not true. Yes, on paper, winning looks like winning. That gentleman lost, not because his car was faster, but because he made a mistake that made him look more foolish than I. Therefore, I won. But the reality is, wisdom is not about winning at all. But on paper it is, and so we study, and we study, and we study, and we study, and we try to put these rules and these guidelines and these bigger engines in our lives in order to be ready for the next race or the next situation. And really all we're doing is just feeding our horsepower of knowledge and not at all understanding what wisdom is really about. Have you ever noticed that people who are built this way, who are trying to win wisdom, who are trying to spend hours understanding and gaining knowledge, will actually spend more time talking about how much time they spent studying God's word than what they actually took away from the study itself? A lot of people like to share with me about how much time they spend in God's word, and I think it's fantastic. Without time in God's word, it's hard to get the knowledge you need of God. And so people will tell me, man, I spent 3 hours this morning on my knees before the Lord. Or I took a whole retreat and spent a whole weekend out with just God and me in the woods, and man, it was incredible. And it's as if the time itself is enough, when in truth, the time and the knowledge is only supposed to lead or point back to wisdom. Be careful telling people how much time you spend with God instead of telling people what God's revealing to you in that time. For there's knowledge, and then there's wisdom. Did you know that statistically, the primary reason for most church plant failures is unmet expectations? This ties right back to people teaching me as a young Christian that if I can no more prayer and no more teaching and no more Bible and no more serving, that I will then better know God, therefore God will better protect me and bless me and lead me. The number one failure of young church plants is giving a high expectations that people can't meet. It's sharing with them something you know will happen that then doesn't happen. People then feel disappointment and loss, and as I said, nobody likes to lose in this race. Because it is a race, right? That's what we teach everyone. And so churches fail because pastors and teachers try to know them instead of wisely lead them. As we develop in our Christian faith, this kind of lent into this idea of, I wonder how often this also happens in the church community. How often we meet with other Christians and other people, especially people we're mentoring, and we pour into them that they need to know things. Christians promise things that they know on behalf of God that then doesn't come to fruition in other people's lives, and it leaves them disappointed. And so a break in relationship happens. Why? Why is knowledge so important? Why is knowledge power, as we say? This is what I believe. In today's Christian economy, we tend to value knowledge before wisdom. And so we figure out that something needs to happen. What we don't know is how something should happen. We figure out that we need to head over there. And so we just bulldoze our way through instead of stepping back to see how we should head over there. Everyone is doing what they think and what they know is right. But where does it all lead? You may say, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if everyone thinks they know and are doing what is right. I have no idea where that statement comes from. Great, I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. This is what it says. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. Notice that it says the path of the righteous. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. I want you to remember that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Notice that it doesn't say the goal of wisdom is like the brightest dawn. It says the actual path that people walk down is as bright as dawn. Notice that it also says in the next verse that the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So you have someone traveling a path and someone traveling a way. Someone traveling a path is someone walking in a certain how. They're walking down a path. This is how God has built them to travel. Versus someone who is wicked is walking in a certain way. They're walking towards something that they know must happen. And yet it says here clearly they don't know what they're even walking over. Another version of this in Proverbs is the next verse. This is what it says. There is a way, okay, that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. See, we as people love knowledge because, as I said, knowledge is power. We love skills. One of the very first things you ask somebody when you meet them is, what do you do? What you're really asking them is, what skills do you have? Well, I do this, I do that, I do this. I'm a teacher, I'm a leader, I'm a speaker, I'm a doctor. These are you relating your skills or achievements. We don't often ask people who they are. Not very often. And not just simply who you are. Oh, I'm Danny. Oh, I'm Kevin. Nice to meet you. No, who are you? What is this path that your life is following down? Instead, we ask people the skills. We ask people the way. How have you chosen to live your life? How many kids do you have? How many times have you been married? You don't ask that one very often, but it could come up. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is always the way of death. So in reality, this talk that we're giving, this searching for wisdom, if any way outside of wisdom leads to death, then in reality, wisdom is literally a matter of life and death. There's two books that God has set aside for us that are primary in dealing with this subject. So there's the books of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. These are the wisdom books. Both books, we believe, were written by Solomon, who was the wisest man to ever live. In Proverbs, the first 9 chapters make a case for why we should even want wisdom. I found that interesting that the very opening verses of the first book on why we should want wisdom is so eloquent in sharing, you don't even know this way that you're on is not the right way and that there's another path that you should be on. And this is what it says in Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It gives an entire list of why you need to know these things. And for the next 9 chapters, it builds a case around how very important it is for us as God's people to teach ourselves through His Holy Spirit and each other and our children what it means to be a person of wisdom. The first 9 chapters share this. Then the rest of the book, chapter 10 through 31, are filled with short proverb-type thoughts. But here's the problem. You have to have wisdom and understanding in the first 9 chapters to even decipher the remaining chapters. A lot of people will take these sort of things with complete misunderstanding of what they actually mean, tattoo them all over their body. Proverbs are huge. I get shown a lot of tattoos, and they're usually some sort of proverb when they're showing it to me. People don't show me their sailor tattoos very often, but a verse, they're like, hey, look, I got a verse, right? And it's almost always a proverb. Have you ever asked somebody what their tattoo actually means? Not like, what does the dolphin on your ankle mean? Not like that. Like, what does the proverb you just got mean? More times than not, they won't know. There's proverbs like this, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And they're like, tattoo this over a sword. And I'm like, that's really interesting. Yeah, it's like a sword, like God's going to protect me from my enemies because I'm friends with God. And I'm like, it's not what that verse means at all. Hey, can you put something else? But nope, sword and a proverb. I got other stuff on my back, on my legs. I'm just a walking scripture. What does the scripture mean? I have no idea. If you don't have wisdom, you can't decipher the proverbs that are later in the book. Ecclesiastes is the next book that then lines up right behind that first book, Proverbs. The title Ecclesiastes literally means preacher. This teacher is a philosopher, again Solomon, who sets out to explore life's meaning. When people go, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? This is a great book to take them to. Ecclesiastes is about, I love this, deconstructing all the false hopes that we are building our lives around that will eventually crumble. There's verses in it like we are vapors, we are dust, things like that. The entire book is written by in 2 different perspectives. One is the author and the other is the teacher. There's 2 voices in Ecclesiastes. One speaks and one interprets. It's very cool.
to understand that God doesn't just want us to have wisdom. He doesn't just want us then to decipher his wisdom writings. God also wants us to wrestle with these thoughts in our inmost being, to sometimes speak as the author to other people and sometimes speak as the teacher. All in all, deconstructing what it is we thought we knew. One example of that is Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 2. This is an idea of someone who is coming before God and presenting themselves because they have maybe spent time in wisdom and now they understand they need to come before God and present who they are. And it's called the broken words of man. Listen to this. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I like this verse because I am a wordsmith, and I oftentimes will find myself in situations that I wish I wasn't in because I thought I could wordsmith my way in and then wordsmith my way out. Is there any other wordsmiths in the room like, oh, I hear you. Let me tell you about it. Here's what happened, right? And this happens to me a lot. It happens in my own marriage. I'll wordsmith. A better word for it maybe is word dig, because I'll just dig this giant verbal hole in an argument with my wife, trying to share with her my case that then I'll find I can't even get out of. And a good wife would reach down with a hand of grace and say, let me pull you out with forgiveness and love. You know what my wife does? Well, that sucks, doesn't it? And I'm like, hold on, I got more stuff to say. And she's like, I'm going to come back and engage with you in a couple hours after you went ahead and figured out just what it is you told me just now. I hate it. The truth is, on a much grander scale, this happens a lot with us before God. We will study God's word. We'll get knowledge of God, right? And so we'll go and interpret scripture, just like in the back end of Proverbs. And we'll go, oh, that's so good. That's so good. I understand what that verse means. I'm going to have all my friends be enemies. Then we'll go before God when bad things happen. And we'll be like, ha, what? And we'll proclaim before God with all of our newfound knowledge, lacking wisdom. This is what Ecclesiastes is pointing out, that we thought that verse meant something that God didn't live up to. And so we'll go before God like this man, and we'll share. And what does this say? It says, go before God and don't be hasty to utter a word. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He says, hey, once you figure out what God's trying to say to you, go before God and shut your mouth. That's never what we do. Because wisdom is a treasure that once I find, I put on. And then I use to reflect my wisdom into other people's lives. God says, once you understand what I'm giving you, once you unpack this idea of wisdom, come and sit with me. Come and be in relationship with me. Come and be quiet with me. Because the first step to understanding wisdom is me. That's profound. That's all Bible. That's no Danny. That is straight from the book. Spend time understanding what wisdom is, then decipher God's words, then go back to God and just rest with him in that place. Let him walk that path with you. Let him walk that difficult place with you. Let him walk that glorious place with you. Just be with him. Wisdom is the key. It's the ignition to all of this. It's the ignition to all of this. These words of wisdom are sent for one specific reason, and it's to build inside our moral center character. For without character within us, we are like ships with busted sails on an open ocean that's stormy. Without character, we have no ability to get true perspective. Without character, we have no spine. Without character, we have all the knowledge to understand what should happen, but we don't have the wisdom to know how it should happen, let alone the ability through God's grace and love. This is what wisdom brings. I recently heard a secular talk. It was a professor who was giving a speech at a TED conference, actually. If you guys have ever watched any TED, it's technology, entertainment, design. And they bring in some of the best speakers in the world to encourage people and to share and to give insight. They brought this professor in, and he was speaking about teachers and the importance of teachers. And not just teachers with students, but teachers in relation to parents and teachers at work who are teaching other people. And this is what he said. This is what the studies that he's doing are now saying in relation to the best way to teach children and others who are leading. The speaker shared this: the single most important thing a teacher can teach their student is character. Remember, this is not a spiritual place. This is what he said about character. Character causes a student to respect themselves, respect their schoolmates, respect their teachers, and ultimately to respect learning. And then he said this, which I rewound 3 times till I wrote it down for you guys. He said this: if you can teach character, the rest will come. And the best way to teach this is to live it out every day in front of them. Remember, they are always watching. Do you know what that is? That's wisdom. Wisdom is true. Wisdom is standalone. Wisdom is the how. We all know the knowledge that we need to teach, and we all know that we need to teach something valuable. As a matter of fact, most teachers are teaching knowledge. They're giving knowledge to children. I know that I'm sharing today things that I have learned so that you can learn them. But the reality of how is the nuances of that are so delicate and so difficult, and it takes wisdom to relate those things. He says the greatest way to teach anybody anything is through our character. Wisdom builds character. That's what it does. And through character, we then can influence the people around our lives. The idea is this: that people of wisdom, through high character, can themselves become something that teaches. People of wisdom, through high character, can themselves become something that teaches. Character is built through wisdom and not something we win. It's something we become. Wisdom is not a treasure hunt that you go and dig up at the end. Wisdom is not at the end of the yellow brick road or at the end of the rainbow. Wisdom is the very first step you take on the path of enlightenment, on the path of literal light, that it says, instead of the roadway of knowledge. Now, knowledge is needed, but knowledge follows after wisdom. Wisdom is discovering that God wants to take you somewhere in the first place. And then where that place is dependent on your relationship with God and community and value. This is why at Kesed we're always talking about, when you don't have a relationship with a God, then you are a person on a path of knowledge. You are trying to figure out the same thing every other man has ever tried to figure out before you. All of them: how to stay married, how to raise a kid, how to advance in your career, and how to die late in life with a lot of money. This is what books are written all over the place about knowledge. This is the only one written about wisdom, about what that should look like, about how that should develop. We are people that don't need to go and win wisdom. We are people instead that need to become wisdom. This is, to illustrate this, I wanted to share this little story, okay? So let me tell you a story. In 2007, my wife and I decided we felt led to go and be missionaries in New Zealand. We put our home up for sale. We put our cars up for sale. We said goodbye to all of our friends. I went over 2 weeks ahead of time. I found a job. I found a place to live. I phoned back and said, "Erin, I'm coming to get you. We're moving overseas." She said, "Great." I made this trip from Portland to L.A., L.A. to Auckland, Auckland to L.A., L.A. to Portland, 2 or 3 different times in preparation for bringing my family over. The trip from Portland to L.A. is not that big a deal. It's just a few hours. But the trip from L.A. to Auckland is 12 hours and 45 minutes. It's a long trip. So I had some concern that my kids wouldn't do very well, but I had no idea just how badly my youngest one would actually do. Now, I have an emotionally intelligent youngest child. All of our children are obviously intelligent, but I have one that just focuses in on the emotions quickly. For example, when we actually got to L.A. after flying and leaving Portland, she quickly realized that the more screaming she did in this place, the more attention we would give her, because it's not as if you're just going to smack her down right there in the middle of the airport, right? Some moms are like, "Yes, I am." Well, we didn't want to go to jail, so we were just having verbal conversations about punishment we would later have soon. My daughter, she's 18 months old, by the way, at this time, I think. 18, 19, somewhere in there. My daughter quickly learned that she was in a place where she could do whatever she wanted, whenever she wanted, and we would respond differently than we would at any other place. Because we're trying to get on a plane, and we're trying to, and this, by the way, this plane's taking off at 9 o'clock at night. So I'm in LA airport, and next thing you know, Aaron has Elena by the arm, and Elena is screaming out, again, through emotional intelligence, "You're not my mom, I don't know who you are." Total truth, 19 months old. "I don't know who you are, I don't know who you are." Immediately, security's called, we're showing passports. I mean, we're trying to prove this is our kid, which really partly I would have been like, "She's right, I don't know who she is." That's what I should have done. I don't know, I found her. Obviously, somebody got rid of her. See ya! Gonna leash her to the escalator and be on my way. But we didn't. We owned up that we had created this thing, and so we took her with us on the plane, and boy, she took this attitude all the way on the plane. 2 hours into our ride, 9:30 I think the plane left, and so it's 11:30 at night, lights are finally off, meal's already been given. She is screaming, red-faced screaming, panic attack screaming. I mean, she's to the point now where she's hyperventilating, she's sweating, I'm sweating. Aaron finally went to the bathroom, and I'm sitting there, lights off, with a plane that can't sleep, with a 10-hour flight still to go. And I don't know what to do. And I'm holding her, and I'm bouncing her, and I'm correcting her, and I laid her down on the floor, and then she got back up, and I fed her crackers, and then she got back down. I mean, it was just a nightmare for 2 hours. And out of nowhere, I made eye contact with a New Zealand lady, a Maori lady, that was sitting just kitty-corner to me. She was an older lady, probably in her mid-60s, and she was just watching me, and I knew what she was thinking. Shut that kid up, or I'm going to stuff a towel in her mouth. That's what I thought she was thinking. So I finally realized she was staring at me a lot, unlike the other people who were just trying to ignore me and doing the whole huff sound, like, oh, 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 oh. You know those people? And you're like, "I know!" Yeah, I mean, you get it. Everyone gets it. This lady wasn't doing that. She was just making this long, long extended eye contact. Finally, I looked at her like, "What?" And this lady looks at me and she says, and I don't know what I was thinking. Maybe it was because my wife was in the bathroom. Maybe it's because I was all alone, but I went. True story. I just gave her to her. Lainey, of course, didn't know what's happening. I'm handing her to this large, dark-skinned woman that she's never seen before in her whole life. She's like, "Ah!" Right? And I'm so tired, I'm like, "I don't even care. Here, I don't even care." This lady took her and did some maneuver, right? This grandmother took her, did some maneuver, collapsed her down into her body, said something in Maori that I don't know, did about 3 shakes, and silent. People on the plane almost applauded. They were like, "Did we wreck?" Like, you know, they're confused. I was confused. My wife came back like, "That looks just like my kid." Like, "Wait, that is my kid. What's going on?" I said, she went like this. This woman, okay? This woman slept in that chair with my daughter on her chest for 6 hours. 6 hours. She slept. She didn't shuffle. She didn't move. Not Elena or her. All night till morning. Morning came, Lainey was rested, gave her back. I hugged the lady like she was my long-lost grandmother. She smiled and went about her day. See, this woman was just what Lainey needed. She perfectly met her expectations. This woman didn't go and find the wise mothering medallion. She became a wise mother. This is what wisdom is. The idea is not that we go and find wisdom on some treasure hunt. The idea is that we become wisdom to people in our lives, influencing them through our character because of who we are. I didn't just hand her to the woman because she showed me, "Hey, I have 9 grandchildren at home." She couldn't even communicate to me. I handed her to her because I could see in her eyes that she knew what to do. She knew how to do it. She just didn't have the knowledge. She was what I needed. This is what we need in the church today. This is what we need as parents, as men, and as women. We need to not just know how to do something, we need to become something. The idea is that we don't go and find it, but that we become it. Proverbs 7:1-4. says this, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend." What this verse is saying is that we just don't go and find wisdom. We become wisdom. We write it on the tablets of our heart. Wisdom is the path of the good life, not a path to the good life. The path of wisdom is the good life. The way of knowledge follows after the path of wisdom. But the first step onto the path of wisdom says, "God, I want to be intimate with you. I want to be in relationship with you." This fosters something inside me that builds character, that then changes who I am, that then allows me in situations where I can influence to look at someone else with a situation that's crazy and chaotic and say, "Hey, let me speak to that. Let me speak to that." And people just know, because nobody has wisdom. Everybody has knowledge. Everybody on the plane probably had kids and knew technically what to do. But this woman was what to do. And I knew it. And my daughter knew it. And it brought peace to my life. This is the essence of wisdom. It is what we are, not what we do. It is the good life, not a path to the good life. When you walk down this path of wisdom, of peace, of justice, of grace, of forgiveness, of truth, etc., the good news, when you do this, you become a person of peace, justice, grace, forgiveness, the good news, truth, etc. And so you begin to live a life of influence, sharing through character, built by wisdom, the good news of the one who first made you what you are, and you step out, and you're called, and you're wise. And people will follow you. And then you will grow in knowledge. And then you will lead. But first, it has to start with you and who you are, not just what you know. It's in this way that we can seek wisdom. It's in this way and through this way that we can transform our hearts. It's in this way and through this way that we find God and his ever-partnering love and grace he so desires to show us. Matthew 6:33 is a verse where Jesus says in just a few words everything I've said in 30 minutes, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. Seek God. Seek a relationship with him on the path of wisdom. And he will bring healing and purpose to your life, and you will become what's needed instead of just point the way to what's needed. But it takes this relationship first, the relationship with Jesus Christ. It takes this relationship to move to the priority in your life, not to have a better marriage, Jesus first. Not to build a better business, Jesus first. Not to be a better parent, Jesus first. If you want to have knowledge of how to do these things, that's great. But until you have wisdom and become a person of Christ, a person like Christ, then all the rest of this is just a roadway to darkness. So my challenge with you, this series, as someone who desires wisdom so very much, and as I see on the faces of so many who desire wisdom, come with me on this journey. Let's see God transform our marriages. Let's see God transform our hearts. Let's spend the next 4 to 6 weeks together devouring what wisdom is and recognizing what we've built our thinking on and allow God to deconstruct what it is we've built so that he can reconstruct what it is that's true. Allow God to reform us, to remake us into someone who can be an influence through their character to others who need them. Let's walk this path with Jesus. Let's seek him every day, step by step. Amen. I want to pray for us, and as I do, I'm going to let the worship team come up and just give us a few times to reflect on the start of this journey. I think it's a very real thing and a very amazing thing, but I think we do need some time to let what the Holy Spirit's doing today to seek in. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I know there's people in this room who are busy. They have filled their lives with things that they thought were priority and important. Today, Lord, I ask during this worship time, you would reform and deconstruct that thinking. Lord, that they would recognize that the search for wisdom, the pathway they can walk alongside you, Lord, that this should be the greatest priority in their life, for out of this place, they can be fathers of influence, mothers of influence, community leaders of influence, church leaders of influence, sons and daughters of influence. They can be Christians. And so, Lord, as we just allow this time, we ask that you would make our paths clear. Lord, they don't have to be straight. They don't have to be smooth. They don't have to be easy. Lord, we do ask that you would make them clear, that we would feel a leading in our hearts right now to engage in the next few weeks, that we would search for wisdom every step of the way, that we would be willing to walk this out with you, that we would be willing to make you our priority, that we would be willing, Lord, to be in a relationship of wisdom with the one who made us, how and what.